Dear Father, I thank you for I thank you for each person that's here, and I thank you that you're faithful, that you have what each of us needs, that you're happy to give it to us. I just ask you to pour your blessing and the revelation of your love upon all of us in a deeper, clearer, fuller way, Lord. And show us Yeshua. And I ask you, Father, for your help now, that you would direct me and use me in the way that you would like, in Yeshua's name. I was just wondering, how many of you have ever thought you would like God to use the person you wish you were? How many of you have ever thought you would like God to use the person you wish you were? I think I have. What? Well, another way to put it was, Lord, this is the way I am. Please make me what I wish I was, and then you can use me. It's a little different, but got the same flavor. I'm not usable this way. That's your fault, Lord. But if you change me into what I wish I was, then you'll be able to use me. Now do it. Catching on? And some of you look so perplexed, I'm almost convinced I'm onto something. it may be the toughest thing in the life of faith to accept that God can and use you, and who he will use is the you that you found yourself to be. Not necessarily the one that you've thought yourself to be, but the one that you are. I'm going to read you a little bit more out of this book. I'm going to skip part of it, but this is, it's good if it's on the New York Times best-selling, author list, right? Crash the Chatterbox by Stephen Furtick. As I said last week, the fact that he's the head pastor of a kind of a megachurch, I'm not going to hold against him. With respect to the little girl, who I guess they've decided to move on to a memorial for her, that they prayed for about a week for her resurrection, and they got it would seem from my perspective, they got a lot of flack, a lot of criticism. Some really smart theological types even explained why God doesn't do stuff like that, and that it's only fringe kind of weird believers that believe that God would raise anyone, stuff kind of like that. There's a lot I don't know, but I'll just say I'm never going to fault any group of people for praying for the resurrection of someone that died. And they didn't claim, by the way, to know what the outcome would be. They weren't telling God that he had to do their will. But they decided to pray in a way at least somewhat similar to some years ago when Sammy Jester died because of a house fire at a house he was staying overnight at. A large number of people prayed for his resurrection. I think it's a whole lot easier to just decide not to pray for almost anything, really, whether it's a resurrection, a healing, or even just that the Lord would meet a need. It's easier not to pray for it. Then you save yourself whatever it is that you go through or whatever people say if what you prayed for does not seem to have come about or have seemed to be useful in some way. Doubt can always swallow up faith, and being reasonable and using your head and logic could always lead people to not ask for what's easier to think of as the impossible. So I think I would not doubt at all that a number of people have grown in their faith through praying for the resurrection of this girl rather than sunken into disillusionment when she wasn't raised. I don't know what every one of them is going through, but I really think, I know a man who, he wanted to raise someone. He thought this person should be prayed for. And he told the widow that he felt that they should pray for that. I don't know whether he knew before or after, but it may not be relevant, but the man had expressed something to the effect that if he died, he didn't want to be brought back. But at any rate, he went with another man to the hospital. I think his body was on a gurney. There was still a tube coming up out of his throat, sticking out of his mouth. And they prayed. And then he told me, the Lord told me, I'm not going to raise him. And I don't know if that might have been after this, but while he was praying, and it seems kind of weird, but that tube started moving all over the place, and I don't know if the man's tongue was moving, but it would appear to be a sign that the Lord did something within his body that caused this movement, and then he just told him, I'm not going to raise him. I have no doubt, by the way, that the man that went and did this did have the faith to raise the dead. But I imagine in some cases what we have faith for isn't necessarily what God's going to do right at the moment. But I think we should just make sure that we don't look at people who seem to have faith, that are praying for something that seems really big and hard, as impractical and not really using their heads, not really grasping a hold of things. It might be a better question to ask why we don't pray for this thing or haven't prayed for that thing, and why we would even bother to make our voice heard about criticizing somebody that did. I know at the time of Samuel Juster's death, Asher Entrader had very clear word that he wouldn't be raised, but he didn't give that word to anyone, but he wrote it down when he got it. And I don't remember by what means, but that it can be opened afterwards. Because, you know, if you speak something after the fact, people can always wonder. But he was under the conviction that they really should pray, that people should exercise faith and pray and ask. And they did. And all kinds of things were said, and all kinds of people criticized that. And it, in some ways, it seems a bit similar to me. I'm going to read you a little snippet out of Andrew Murray's book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. Starts with, it's called The Faith That Takes. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11:24. What a promise! It is so large, so divine, that our little hearts cannot comprehend it. In every possible way we seek to limit it to what we think is safe or probable. We don't allow it to come in just as he gave it to us with its quickening power and energy. If we would allow it, that promise would enlarge our hearts to receive all of what his love and power are ready to do for us. So, I think we should believe for more than we've seen. And I don't think that anyone should ever define the boundaries of faith and what God can and will do based on what they have not yet seen. I've heard many people do this, and it's very tempting. There's all kinds of ways it can come into your mind that you can just decide, well, let's not be extreme, let's be practical, let's be biblical. But then that doesn't sound like the first two things, not when you really look at the scriptures. So I think the more we look at Yeshua, the more that we will, believe all things are possible. It was the Lord that said, all things are possible for those who believe. So anyway, I'll just see what happens here. This is Steve Furtick again. Now, I'd like to ask you a few questions. Is it possible to be the kind of person who can be distracted to the point of utter despair by a blown light bulb and still hear God calling you to do great things as you stare down at your city through a sunset? Can God's voice coexist with the maniacal chatter within the same... Can God's voice coexist with maniacal chatter within the same person? And how can I silence the voice of the enemy when the enemy is in me? Can you relate to this contradiction? Can you? I used to think that someone who struggled with the kinds of weaknesses I deal with daily was useless to God. I felt so often like I was drowning in internal dialogue I couldn't control. It had been the soundtrack of my life for as long as I could remember. I had hoped these problems would finally be fixed when I became a committed Christian, and I hoped for it again each time I experienced spiritual highs along the way in my journey of faith. You ever had a spiritual high and thought things would always be different after that, or at least hoped, well, maybe now they'll just be different? Maybe even when I come down off the mountain, I'll still be at that altitude. I finally get there, just joyfully victorious with no thorns, you know. But the beat went on. Yet everything changed when I began to realize God has given us the ability to choose the dialogue we believe and respond to. You believe that? And once we learn how, we can switch from lies to truth as deliberately as we can choose the Beatles over Miley Cyrus on satellite radio. I gotta say, I'm wondering why it's just Miley and the Beatles.
Well, they make a stark contrast.
They do. One is a very weak and afflicted person who needs God's love, and the other four were weak and afflicted people that also needed it. And you know, I remember seeing an interview with Ringo Starr, and he was talking about all these American hippies who wanted to be poor and just love and, you know, all that stuff. And they were so into the Beatles and so admired them. And he said, and here I was living in the poshest part of Liverpool, like rich, rich, rich. And all these idealistic Age of Aquarius hippie kids are like worshiping us. Like, he was living in total decadence in one of the richest places you could live. So anyway, choosing to believe this moment by moment and acting on it is the most important habit you will ever develop. It is the key to pressing ahead and doing God's will anyway. Ah, did you ever think of it that way? Do God's will anyway? Even as you are bombarded with thoughts, feelings, and even facts about why you can't do it, why you shouldn't do it, and why you'll never be able to do it, why you're too dysfunctional, too petty, too immature, too melancholy, too impulsive. Some of these things are hitting awfully close to home for me. I am now awakening to the reality that we can access the power of God's promises to constantly crash the system of our broken beliefs. I'm learning how to overpower the shouts of the enemy by bending my ear to the whisper of God's supernatural truths about my identity in Him and His strength in me. This isn't something I did once and now it's over, or something I can afford to do occasionally when it's convenient. This is one of the things, by the way, that I notice probably more and more starkly the older I get, is that rushing to get into that right place where your head should be when suddenly the flood of where your head is comes in. You can rush there and you can recalibrate and you can get back, but you can't like just flip it on and off like a light switch. The Lord doesn't want to be something that gets flipped on and off. He wants to be there all the time with you and have you there all the time with Him. But despite the fact that when things get better, sometimes we start to forget where real better is actually coming from, and then lean back a little and relax a little and get a little distracted. He's still always there when we come rushing back. And maybe it's His mercy that, at least for those that really know He's there and believe in Him, maybe it's really God's mercy that He made it so that we simply cannot do it ourselves, cannot do it in our own power, can't just continue without getting it from Him. It sounds like mercy to me the more I look at it. So anyway, I am learning how to overpower the shouts of the enemy by bending my ear to the whisper of God's supernatural truths about my identity in him and his strength in me. This isn't something I did once and now it's over. Yeah, I'm finding my way here. Or something I can afford to do occasionally when it's convenient. It requires constancy. It's the only way I know to be the father, husband, leader, friend, and believer that God says I already am. The kind of person I am straining to believe I can become. Winning the war of words inside your soul means learning to defy your inner critic. But that's easier said than done. And I think many times as believers, we sense we are losing this war. But we don't know what to do about it because we don't know where to find the weapons. And we won't know where to aim them. And we wouldn't know where to aim them if we did. In other words, we feel powerless to crash the chatterbox. And now would probably be a good time to explain exactly what I mean by that. So I'm not going to read you the whole book. I'm just going to read you these first two quotes. This is actually now the beginning of the first chapter. Beware of no man more than of yourself. We carry our worst enemies within. Charles Spurgeon. Great preacher. Took over a huge pulpit at a ridiculously young age. Suffered with depression his entire life in a pretty severe way. I wonder at some of the things that people go through as they serve God, but I am convinced he served God well and that it's no one's place to criticize him for what he went through. Whether or not it could have been different, I don't know. And then there's, I'm losing myself, I'm stuck in the moment, I look in the mirror, my only opponent. Jay-Z, I don't even know who that is. What? Married Beyonce? Huh. He got past her family? I don't think she could marry anybody her dad didn't approve of. I don't know. So, we've gotten to the story of Joseph, and there's so many things floating in my head from part of it's from the worship, but and an alert person who is part of this group sent me this little thing this week about this guy. I can't even remember his name. I'm trying to come up with His little daughter was really upset, and he was trying to comfort her, and then apparently as he was talking to her, as she'd gone to bed, he began to get really impressed with the stuff he was saying to her, like it was, wow, this is like really good, and apparently it worked, And then when he went out, I think his wife was leaning in the doorway, and he says to her something like, Did you hear that? That was, I mean, I don't even know where that came from. That was really good. And his wife said, yeah, that's all the stuff I said to you last night when you were crying. and this guy is a singer. I don't know much about him. I didn't look past the thing I was sent, but anyway, I got a kick out of it, and it all fell into this same the same sort of thing, these thoughts about yourself, and he gets filled with these thoughts about, well, you know, I'm unworthy, and you know, what do I have to offer, and he doesn't even feel like he can, like, do the stuff that he does, and it's pretty common, isn't it, that people struggle with all sorts of things, and I was glad, by the way, when I was reading in Furtick's book that God had spoken to him when he was landing in the city that he was starting a church in, and he was talking about it in a book, and he said, but he couldn't find the notebook that he wrote the stuff down in, so he couldn't say anything more detailed because he couldn't find it. And I thought, yeah, I can relate to that. So, my wife said something during the worship, I can't remember. Or was it just the song? It had something to do with worship itself and its nature, and I'm going to just rush back here to Second Chronicles. And some of it's coming back to me. I do this from time to time. I don't have to be feeling awful and struggling, but I aim to do it when I am feeling awful and struggling, and that is to go into my office and I just open up Psalms and I just start singing them out loud. It all sounds fine to me, no matter how it comes out. I just make up the tune. And, reading is different than listening to something. Reading out loud is different than just reading. And singing what you're reading, it's really at least three things at once. It's going in visually, it's coming out orally, and it's being processed by your ears and it's by your whole person. And music, I mean, if you're singing, it's music. I don't care what you sound like. But it's always sweet to the Lord if you're singing to him, no matter what you sound like. And it would be good sometimes if we could have ears a little more like the Lord's to realize what's actually coming out of people's mouths when they're praising him. But, music comes from a different part of the brain than speaking. Anybody know who Mel Tillis is? Or was? I don't know if he's still around. Well, he stutters like crazy. I mean, it's like really just, I don't know how many words come out, single words unbroken. I saw him it was probably on the Mike Douglas show. Can you believe I used to watch Mike Douglas when I was a kid when I came home from school? No, you can't, because you don't even know who Mike Douglas was, half of you. Yeah, you did. Anyway, he was on the show and he was stuttering away. And then he was explaining that that's where I first learned this, that singing and music, it comes from a different part of the brain. So of course he can sing and he doesn't stutter at all. And connected with that in some way, I realized that I can sing and I can be conscious of what I'm singing and I can write notes about something else at the same time. In fact, I did it today. It is kind of amazing, but getting back to my point, singing psalms, Well, you can make choices about how you do it, but you know, you can be proclaiming the truth in the face of the enemy. You can be singing praise and whatever all is in the psalm to the Lord. You can be singing the truth in the psalm and the feelings of the psalm, preaching it to yourself. And it can be prayer, praise, worship, reading, study, maybe not study in the strictest sense, but I think it fits. Just a lot of different things all at once. And it also requires, there's this amazing thing that's required to do that, which is you actually have to decide to sing the scripture. You can, it doesn't have to be Psalms. You can do it with other parts of the scripture too. And I had this experience this week where I was in my office, and I don't remember why I looked at my voice recorder. I don't use it much, and I forget what's in it, and I don't label things, so I can't tell what 1 through 15 is even, because I don't even know. But I was clicking on some of those, and then, lo and behold, there was a recording of me singing a psalm. And I listened to me sing the psalm. And listening to me sing the psalm really lifted my spirits. I only vaguely wondered if listening to me sing a psalm would raise anyone else's spirits or not, but it didn't really matter. And it really struck me. It's like, by the way, if it had been just somebody else, I don't think it would have been the same, because see, what I heard was myself recorded. I heard me having made the choice to sing out what was in the psalm. And something of just having done it then just came back, and it lifted me. And I don't know how many of you are aware or sometimes amazed and perplexed by the fact that you can, let's just say, feel awful, accompanied by a bunch of thoughts that are probably described well enough by the same word, awful thoughts. Awful thoughts, awful feelings. And in the moment, knowing what you feel like, what it looks like, what you're thinking, also knowing that you could fight that and make it different, make a choice that'll go in a different place, and then possibly sit there in what could be astonishment about why you are now not doing what you could choose to do to lift yourself out of that and move on. Has anyone ever experienced that? It's like, why am I deciding to just keep feeling like this? Why am I deciding to continue to say, all the negative stuff? A question that I've heard a few times in recent years, which seems to be a good question, is, I do think it's a good question. If you ever, does anybody ever just wallow in the stuff, even knowing that it's not the best thing to do? Does anyone ever do that? Wallow in? So the question is, would be, well, just imagine the Lord asking you, So what do you get out of that? What do you get out of just wallowing in that? What do you get? What are you getting out of not declaring the things I declare? What's the benefit? He understands the whole thing, but he could say, I don't see the advantage here. What is the good in continuing that way? Why are you just drifting along with that? And I don't know. I mean, does anyone have an answer?
Yeah, you don't have to cry. It's easy to be a victim.
Yeah. There's all kinds of little gratifications that are
Does it feel good to be a victim? Well, I mean, good to classify yourself as a victim. I mean, you know, it doesn't sound like a great advantage, but if I believe that I am a helpless victim,
then it's not your fault.
Oh man, that's terrible. Oh, you can. Oh, and I've seen people get all kinds of attention that way. But if you believe yourself to be a victim and a helpless one, helplessness frees you from the difficulty of effort, of exercising something. And it leads to more of what you're stuck in. Deeper mud, darker feelings. And there is something in a human being that can really, really cling to that. I know, because I have clung to such things in my life. And I know because I actually have to decide sometimes that I simply am not going to cling to that, and I'm not going to let it cling to me. And sometimes that's really hard to do. And fortunately, I have discovered that if something's hard, it doesn't mean that you can't do it or shouldn't do it, and that the fact that it's hard can stop you. It can't. Only me can stop me. The devil can't stop me. The Lord won't stop me. Nothing but me can stop me. I think maybe a long time ago I resented such things. Like, I mean, I remember how much I hated discovering, wanted to not believe it's true. Not to decide is to decide. But it always proves true. So anyway, I'm gonna go back to 2 Chronicles here. I'm just gonna start at the 17th verse of chapter 20. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Can you imagine yourself going out to a battle that you will not need to fight in, but you still have to show up? Yeah.
Does it remind me of when two armies meet up in 10, I don't remember what it's called.
Envoys.
They send
representatives.
They send people to decide the battle one-on-one.
Oh. Yeah, they're called champions. Yeah, Goliath was a champion. David was a little runt of a champion. Got scolded by his brothers for showing up and even daring to speak. And he had the audacity to pick up a few little pebbles. Is that what it... Well, it says stones. Does it say pebbles? Stones. We don't know exactly how big they were. Yeah, they were big enough. So anyway, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position. and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to... This is a good part. Those that control the Patriot missile system, those that know how to launch the ICBMs, right? And the stealth bombers, all the chariots and horses, all the king's men, right? He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." That's who he appointed. People of praise, to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. I'm pretty sure that Satan doesn't want me to sing psalms. I'm pretty sure that he doesn't want us to worship together. I'm pretty sure that if he can't stop us, he'll at least get us to be a little lackluster. He doesn't have the power to make us that way, but he can try to mess with us and our thoughts, but we don't have to accept it. It's, I was wondering, you know, they used to have, maybe the farther back you go, I don't know, did all armies have people playing music? I don't know if there were singers and everything. I mean, there were drummers. And I started to wonder if maybe something's really been lost. But can you imagine an American president saying that he's going to send a bunch of minstrels out and ahead of the tanks? And the tanks are just going to come along because, well, we've got them, and, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. But we're not going to do any shooting because the minstrels are going to go out and sing praise to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then these nasty enemies are going to turn on each other when they were all coming against us to defeat us together. And they're just going to wipe each other out while we just have a worship service. So I was realizing we're in between the two times of resolutions. You know, there's Rosh Hashanah, so New Year's resolutions. And then there's New Year's coming, New Year's resolutions. Does anybody here make resolutions?
I think about it.
Well, I'm only going to point out from the Torah portion that, you know, Joseph, he might have been a little naive. His dad certainly coddled him. He spoke a little too freely, maybe a little carelessly about his dreams. But the reason his brothers hated him was because of their father, not really because of him. He loved them so much, and they didn't feel loved. And so they betrayed him. But you notice this kid, his brothers are going to kill him. They throw him in a pit, and they pull him out, and they sell him. They sell him to traders who go and sell him in Egypt. And what does he do? He's working as a slave in this guy's house. And he's completely faithful and trustworthy and serves to the best of his ability, to the point where his master realizes that he's prospering because of this slave kid. He puts him in charge of everything. So then he's falsely accused of trying to rape his master's wife. So what does he get for all of his faithfulness? They throw him in the slammer. And how does he respond? He just starts serving the purposes of the dungeon until the jailer puts everything in his charge and doesn't really have to be concerned about what's going on because Joseph is so faithful. Why? Why is he so faithful? Why does he act like that? I mean, when I compare him to his father, sometimes I think, well, Joseph lost his entire family, and look at him in Egypt. He's serving, serving, serving. And Jacob just kind of became a morose mess, it seems like, for a long time. Or maybe, or is it worse in the Joseph and the whatever coat? I always call it technicolor raincoat, but that's not what it's called. Why does he serve like that? I wince a little bit when he gives the interpretation of the two dreams to the prisoners, the second one, not the first one. And then, I mean, he didn't have a degree in grief counseling. He hadn't gone to chaplaincy school or anything, I guess. But anyway, he interprets the dreams. And the thing is, he says, well, where are interpretations from but from God? He doesn't claim any power of his own. And they're true, and he has to be remembered, and then he's forgotten. Till finally, when Pharaoh has a need, the cupbearer says, oh, well, you know, I remember. So then he comes out and he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and he ends up in charge of all of Egypt, and he's just faithful, faithful, faithful. And I believe all the while, still in his own way, in whatever way was possible, he's still faithful to his father. And he was. And he doesn't seek his own revenge, and he just serves. And then he's got the faith to speak of the exodus from Egypt and give instructions concerning his bones. I always marvel at him, how he could just serve so well. And it's hard to put a value on faithfulness and doing what's right in the face of injustice. But that is what Joseph seems to be exemplified by. And always in the back of my mind now is there is ask for the Spirit. The Lord will give those who ask the Holy Spirit more so than one's friend will supply what you need when you wake them in the middle of the night, more than what gifts we would give to our children. He'll supply us with the Holy Spirit. He'll give it to us. He'll fill us with the Spirit. We should keep asking and believing that He'll will move in us. And these are, I read this to you on Rosh Hashanah. But I don't really believe in New Year's resolutions, but I do believe in resolution. And this is what I wrote up, and I've been meaning to try to develop it. I do actually still have it. I haven't lost it. Hallelujah. I can even find it in the computer. If you didn't know, you can lose things in computers. Just talk to me later. Resolution. Be it resolved, it's called. I resolve that since the Lord has resolved the issue of my sin, nailing it to the tree, making me a new creation, and giving me a new life by His own will, according to His kind intention, and loved me first before I loved them, and moved to redeem me by the work of His perfect Son, and attributed the righteousness of His Son to my account through faith, it must be a typo. Through faith by grace and not by works, making me a new creation who is as the Son of God is in this world, and given me works to walk in that He prepared for me before there was a me, and provided all I need for godliness and righteous living according to His inexhaustible riches and glory, that I will always believe the good and true words He has spoken about me, and not listen to the enemy that wants to cause me doubt, so he can hamper and discourage me because the accuser has been cast down. It needs a little editing, but moving forward to the higher calling of God and Messiah, I will forget what lies behind and press on to higher things through Him who supplies me richly with His grace to help in time of need, and has given me victory, making me a conqueror and even more. I will rejoice and be glad every day and take the way of escape He provides when I am tempted, proving what the will of God is, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind, because I can do everything my heavenly Abba has called me to through Him who strengthens me. So I will praise Him and always give thanks to Him for giving me the victory through Messiah Yeshua. I will be steadfast and immovable because He is my rock. I will not be shaken, and I will excel in the work of the Lord. How does that sound? It's 100% entirely scriptural. It's like 25 scriptures sewn together. I need to stitch them slightly more smooth, but all of the references are there. I know that. Look, we're in a battle. Life involves battle. Sometimes it can be battling with ourselves and what we think of ourselves. We're all in essentially the same battle, though we may have differences. I think the devil really, really, really wants to keep us from realizing who we are and just what we are capable of when we're walking with Yeshua, standing in faith and believing the things that He says to us. But we don't have to allow Him to stop us. I just want to encourage you all to Thank the Lord for your new life. Praise him for a new day. Declare that it's a day he has made and that you will rejoice in it. And grab hold of the truth and not the distractions, the temptations, and the lies. The world is full of lies. But the Lord is full of truth, and he's given it to us. And we can practice it and prosper in it. And we can become more effective in reaching the people that he sent us to, because it will be him leading us and us firmly planted in what he has told us. And so doubt will flee away, and there'll be a greater freedom to just be effective and be led, because we will believe that that is what he's going to do and make use of us and cause us to be fruitful. So keep praying for me, and I will keep praying for you. And we have such a bright future. I thank the Lord for it. Amen.